Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
This is part three in my series that I'm calling Ancient Egypt, Modern Faith. Most of you know, my mom and I and other family, we went to Egypt several weeks ago, and we just came back. We had an amazing trip. So in part one, I talked about one of the main reasons why we went is because my grandparents started an orphanage in Helwan, which is the northern part of Cairo. It's just amazing how God has used this orphanage to touch the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of boys there in Cairo. If you were here last week, you heard from George. George lives in Eugene, but he and his four brothers, through an amazing series of events of how we got to meet them, grew up in that orphanage in Egypt. This week I want to conclude this series with a message I'm calling, We All Need a Refuge. So this was me on the Nile River several weeks ago. The Nile River is the longest river in the world. Obviously, tremendous natural resource of agriculture and food and commerce and all that sort of thing there in the area. If you read your Bibles closely, you'll notice that the Nile is mentioned many times in Scripture. And we just had an amazing time on the Nile. I mean, look, it's just peaceful. We all need a refuge. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, we read this. Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw in the Nile River. Dun, dun, dun. How horrible is that? And so this is what the Hebrews were living with, this fear of having their baby boys thrown in the Nile. Well, if you read on in Exodus chapter 2, there was a Hebrew couple that had a baby. And obviously they were in fear, you know, because you heard the decree from the Pharaoh. Their baby boy was going to be thrown in the Nile. So what did they do? If you read in Exodus chapter 2, this loving, caring Hebrew mother placed the child and put it in reeds along the bank of the Nile. And then his sister stood at a distance to see what happened. And if you read on, you notice that Pharaoh's daughter happened to see this basket floating down and heard the cries, wah, wah, you know, because babies make noise. And this Hebrew couple couldn't keep a secret anymore that they had a baby. And you know the story that Pharaoh's daughter rescued baby Moses and took them into their palace, and he grew up royalty there in Egypt. And so we all need a refuge. The Nile was a source of refuge for baby Moses, who, as we know, grew up to be a great deliverer for God's people there from Egypt. Also on the Nile River, it's kind of hard to see from here, but that is a Coptic church that's built right there, right off the Nile River, on the site where it is presumed that when Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus made their way from Bethlehem, that is a church that was built on the site in one of the first places that the Holy Family spent. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. I want to read to you the story of how Jesus ended up in Egypt. And so on this first Sunday of Lent, I'm going to read you an Advent passage. But that's okay, because it's still an interesting passage. Because even Jesus needed a refuge. Very similar circumstances to what the Pharaoh did. Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." You see, we all need a refuge. "Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And that's from the prophet Hosea. This is how Jesus ended up in Egypt. Next picture is a church that I want to talk to you about. It's called Cavern Church, or the Church of Saints Sergius and Bacchus, also known as Abu Serga. Sergius and Bacchus were 4th century Roman soldiers who were pretty high up in the military. They were introduced to Christianity, converted to Christianity, and of course, when their superiors found out, they were executed. This church is in honor of these two Roman soldiers who converted to Christianity. It's one of the oldest churches, not only in Egypt, but one of the oldest churches in the world. If you remember from week one, it was St. Mark. Mark was the first gospel written. It's the second chronologically after Matthew. It was Mark who took Christianity to Egypt, and the Coptic church developed very quickly as one of the first churches in Christianity. And so this is one of the first churches in the world that was built. I mean, believers had been meeting in homes before that, but as far as structures, this is one of the first churches that were built. And it's still a functioning church even today. Next picture. You go inside, and I tried to get a picture of the roof because, and you'll see in another church, when they built these churches, they wanted the ceiling to have the feel of an ark. Why an ark? Because it was one of the early church theologians who made the connection that just as God rescued humanity and Noah and his wife and his sons and 3 daughters in an ark, the church is a prototype of an ark. That those of us who belong to the church and are part of the church, we're in an ark. And just as the ark saved humanity, those of us who are in Christ, among the baptized, among the body of believers, will be saved from the despairs of this world. And so they tried to have a feel of being in an ark. Not only that, but on one side of the church, and you can't really tell in this photo, but on one side there are 8 pillars, the 8 pillars representing Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and 3 wives. And on the other side there are 12 pillars representing, of course, the 12 disciples. Next picture. This is a 4th century infant baptismal font. This is cool. Those of us who are book buffs, this library here contains some of the oldest Bibles and songbooks and Christian books in all of Christian history. I mentioned Alexandria earlier, where Mark went. Alexandria was, for many, many centuries, the intellectual and spiritual seedbed of Christianity. And it contained one of the world's largest Christian libraries until Rome burnt it down. They've since rebuilt it, but it was nothing like it used to be. Now, the reason this church is important, and you'll see in following pictures, is that this church is built over a cave where the Holy Family is said to have been with the infant Jesus for about 3 months. And so this is a well where, as you see there, the well which the Holy Family drank from in that cave. Now we're making our way down into the cavern, into the cave. And this was very reminiscent. When we went to churches like this, this took me back to when we went to the Holy Land, when Renee and I went to the Holy Land 23 years ago now. It was just really cool. In that little lighted area there in the back, there's the cave. Once you get in there, you can see, oh, this is where a family could have shelter and be protected from the elements and protected from anyone who would be after them. This is an interesting photo. This is a place called the Hanging Church. Before this was a church, this was actually a Roman fortress. And so you can see it was built as a fortress for military purposes. When Rome fell in Egypt, the early Christians converted this to a church. There's all kinds of beautiful mosaics as you're walking in, but I show you this one because this one depicts, of course, Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to Egypt. I didn't want to take that picture, but James made me take it. He said, stand next to this one and stand next to the office of the bishop. Next picture. And there's the inside. And again, you get the feel of like you're in an ark. That was very important to them. It was a reminder to them that being a part of the body of Christ, not just the structure of the church, but as members of the body of Christ, we are protected just as Noah and his family were protected from the flood in the ark. And so you can see the rafters and the columns. Again, same thing, 8, 12. It was pretty cool to be a part of. Next picture. This is the Coptic cross. The Coptic cross. It's unique to Coptic Christianity. And if you look closely, I think the next picture you can even see a better... Yeah. Each side is in three parts representing the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then you have the four sides that represent the 12 apostles. I find that absolutely beautiful, their representation of the cross and the symbolism of what that means. Next picture. This is a cross built on the foundation, but the foundation is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Early Christians took their theology seriously. They made beautiful artwork of it. Next picture. And this is kind of why it's called the Hanging Church. You can see it's suspended. So underneath is the Roman fortress. It's a pretty incredible feat of architecture. And then looking down, you can see parts of the Roman fortress. So we did visit some mosques as well. This is one of the largest mosques in the world. This is, and by the way, before we walked in, we had to put like footies on our feet or take our shoes off because it is their sacred place. And this is the mosque of Muhammad Ali Pasha. He is considered, if you were to Google his name, type in the father of modern Egypt, you could read about him. He was under the Ottoman Empire. He was kind of a ruthless leader. In 1811, something tragic happened here. You know, he had a lot of enemies, political enemies. So he invited them all. He invited like almost 500 of these political enemies of his over for dinner. Huge banquet. Just a huge, huge gathering. Invited them for dinner. And then while they were there and they couldn't escape, they locked the doors and he shot them all. And it's a big part of Egyptian history. But his tomb is just on the other side. Our tour guide was explaining that to us, and I asked, well, if they were political enemies of his, knowing that their life was probably at risk, why would they show up for this dinner? And James, being the smart aleck he is, looked at me and said, John, have you ever turned down a free buffet? Okay, next picture. Okay, we went to a church called Cave Church, and I'll explain that here in a minute. But to get to Cave Church, which Cave Church is the largest capacity church in the Middle East. It seats 20,000. It's incredible. You'll see pictures here in a minute. But to get there, you have to drive through Garbage City. Literally, driving through Garbage City. The streets are very, very small. This is actually a wider street. And mostly Christians live here. because the government won't mess with Christians who live in Garbage City. And it broke my heart to see little kids going through the garbage. But they bring all their garbage here to Garbage City. It smelled terrible. And our tour guide, Mira, who was fascinating, and again, I've invited her to come and speak to us, and I hope she does. I pray that her husband, Mark, gets a visa. She kept saying, out of the ashes going through Garbage City comes something beautiful. And we didn't quite know what she meant until we came to Cave Church. Next picture. So the best way I can describe Cave Church to you is that it's a combination of Mount Rushmore and Red Rocks Amphitheater in Colorado. Anyone been to Red Rocks Amphitheater? Outdoor, natural amphitheater. Beautiful. Cave Church is a combination of Mount Rushmore and Red Rocks Amphitheater because you see all these structures that are being carved into the stone that tell the Christian story. The Christian story is being told and carved in rock. Okay, now we're going down into the amphitheater. It's a long walkway. And this place is massive. It's just an outdoor amphitheater in this rock structure that seats 20,000 people. It's the largest structure that can seat that many Christians in the Middle East. How do we know that it seats 20,000 people? Well, on November 11, 2011, Catholics, Protestants, Coptic, Orthodox, Christians from all over Egypt gathered in this place to pray for their land. What happened back in 2011? You might remember the Muslim Brotherhood tried to take over and did for a while the government. And Christians came and gathered in this place for a full 24-hour worship prayer vigil. And I've got a minute and a half clip to show you what that prayer worship vigil looked like right here in this place. Amazing, huh? Twenty 20,000 Christians just gathering, praying for their nation, coming together. Gives me goosebumps. Pretty amazing. If you were with us the last couple of weeks, you know I brought you back some gifts. So if you did not get one of these, I've got plenty here for you. These are bookmarks on papyrus paper that I'd like to give you if you didn't already get one. They have the hieroglyphic alphabet on it. The ancient Egyptians developed one of the earliest forms of communication through the hieroglyphics. That was their major form of communication until Rome invaded. And when Rome invaded, they introduced the Greek language, and so hieroglyphics became a combination of hieroglyphics and Greek. And that was the language in Egypt until the 7th century when the Muslims invaded and they introduced Arabic. One of the gifts, this one I got from Micah, this is one of those fishes that we talked about, the ichthus. But this says Jesus on it in Arabic. And you don't read from left to right, you read from right to left. So it says Yeshua, Jesus, this way. This was the gift I got for myself. I'm redoing my office on the other side of the church.
You know, I've been here 21 years, and I haven't really redone the office. So it's a mess over there. I'm going through all my books and redoing everything. And so when I'm done, those of you who've never even seen my office, hopefully will come in. I got this, and I actually have not even opened this since I've been here. So this is the first time Renee hasn't even seen this. So I haven't even pulled it out of here. But this is also on papyrus paper. But this is the Christos Panto Creator, which in Latin is, Christ All-Powerful. I'm going to get it framed, obviously, and then put it up when I get my office done. But I wanted to show this to you. You can see that. This is interesting because this is one of the oldest depictions of Christ that we have. This comes from the 6th century Byzantine icon. So I'm going to get this framed and put this up in my office. But here's the other cool thing about that. Remember, 2 weeks ago I talked about the orphanage that we went to, and we toured the orphanage, and we heard about that last week from George. We went into a room where my grandfather had his study, and we saw this picture right there. And my mom says she still remembers that picture when she was there, still being there, and it's been there all this time. And so maybe my grandfather and I have a kind of a common love for that depiction of Christ. This is just a snippet of all the pictures I have, but I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm going to show you some pictures of the pyramids. These are the pyramids of Giza, the most popular ones that we see. This is massive. These are incredible. And you don't really realize how massive they are until you're up close. Next picture. So when I went when I was 7, my dad took me when I was 7, I got to ride a camel. And I wanted to recreate all the pictures. But this camel took one look at me and he said, "No way, buddy, you're not getting on me. They don't pay me enough for that." So I just took a picture. Why did the pharaohs build these pyramids? It's a good question. They are magnificent feats of architecture that still stand to this day. The ancient Egyptians were one of the first civilizations to believe in the afterlife. And so the pharaohs had these massive religious monuments built that would house their mummified bodies and all their prized possessions. It's kind of sad, actually, because they spent their whole life planning for their death. Which, I mean, as Christians, we understand that. We understand that in Christ, we have a hope beyond the life that we're living now. And yet, the pharaohs were so consumed with their final resting place that I think they missed out on life. For the Christian faith teaches that if we put God first in this life, He promises us an abundant life here and now, and the life to come will take care of itself. You see, we all need a place of refuge. The pharaohs were misguided in thinking that these massive structures would be their eternal refuge. Not so. Our refuge is in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. For our hope and our refuge is not in the Nile River. And our hope and our refuge is not in a cave somewhere in the Middle East. And our hope and our refuge is not even so much in an orphanage built by people of goodwill. And our hope and our refuge is certainly not found in massive pyramids or ancient temples. But Psalm 46:1 says this: God is our refuge and strength. Amen? We find our refuge in Him. And if we put our hope, our faith, our trust in Him and His refuge, the rest of this life and the life to come will take care of itself. So thank you for being with me on this journey in Egypt. Thank you for being so attentive to George's amazing testimony last Sunday. Several of you have already said this has sparked an interest in doing some international travel. So as a church, we're thinking about maybe in 2 years going to the Holy Land. So be praying about it. Save your money. Get your passport. We'd love to take a group of you to the Holy Land, if God wills. And let's just see what happens, okay? Would you stand with me? And let's pray. Father, I thank you that our Christian faith has historical roots. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We can go to Bethlehem and we can walk there. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. We can walk in Nazareth today. Jesus was crucified just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. We can go there and visit those places for ourselves. We can go to these sites in the Middle East, for this is the cradle of civilization. It's the birthplace of Christianity. Our faith has historical roots, tangible roots that we can look back on and say, God broke through history and intervened in time and space. And the Word became flesh, and Christ Himself dwelt among humanity. And these places remind us of you breaking into our world in the most loving way and offering redemption and salvation to all who would believe. As we read about these places in the Bible, these are not made up fairy tale places. These are tangible places. Some cities have long been destroyed and not recovered, but there are still many, many places and artifacts that are being discovered even to this day that solidify our faith. But ultimately, God, our refuge is in you. And if there's someone here today who's wondering, how can I find refuge for my life? And the scriptures say we must find our refuge in you. And as those early Christians recognized, the church is our place of refuge. And Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't have that assurance of being saved and rescued and refuged from the world, may they put their hope in you.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.